This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
أشهد أن محمد رسول الله. أشهد أن محمد رسول الله. حي على الصلاة حي على الصلاة حي على الفلاح حي على الفلاح الله أكبر الله أكبر لا
الحمد لله ثم الحمد لله الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستهديه ونستغفره ونستنصره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهدي الله فهو المهتد ومن يضلل فلن تجد له وليا مرشدا وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له إلهاً واحداً أحداً صمداً لم يتخذ صاحبة ولا ولداً ولم يكن له كفواً أحد وأشهد أن نبينا وعظيمنا محمداً عبد الله ورسوله وصفيه من خلقه وحبيبه اللهم صل وسلم وبارك على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين وبعد يقول جل جلاله في محكم التنزيل قل إن صلاتي ونسكي ومحياي ومماتي لله رب العالمين لا شريك له وبذلك أمرت وأنا أول المسلمين. I'm going to start a new series. Not that I actually completed the one that I had already begun, where I was sharing with you some of the maxims that I believe we live by here, or we should be living by. I will come back to it, inshallah, a little bit later in the summer, but I do want to start a series that talks about something a little bit different. And this is actually a series of khutbas that I gave almost exactly 10 years ago at the London Muslim Mosque. And it was a series of six khutbas, and it's a series of lectures that I give within the introduction course as well that I want to share with you, inshallah ta'ala. And I want to talk about the concept of activism. Because I believe that in Islam, there is a word for it. It's just not exactly the translation that we find on a dictionary. So if you take the word activism, you look it up, and you're looking for a translation for it into Arabic, you're not going to find something that you have ever used in a sentence in your life, nor have you ever read in a book in the entirety of your life you speak or read in Arabic. It just doesn't have a word. But in the Quran, it does for sure. It has a word. And even if you dispute the word with me, that's fine. You cannot dispute the fact that the Quran teaches what this word means. And you cannot dispute the fact that the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam lived what it means as well. Which is why we have to take a step back and understand what this word means and what elements are required. So when we talk about activism, we're talking about someone who has dedicated their life or their people who have dedicated their lives towards a cause or a goal that is beyond them, something that they have decided, some social injustice, some human rights aspect, or whatever, any aspect of reform that they see, and they dedicate their lives to it, meaning that every aspect of their lives is directed towards achieving that goal. It requires a certain degree, obviously, of devotion, of a minimalistic lifestyle. It requires certain understanding and education. So it's going to require a number of elements that I'm going to discuss with you over the next couple of weeks, inshallah ta'ala. But to begin, we have to first of all look for where this word is in the Quran and what it means. The ayah that I quoted you a moment ago, where he says, subhanahu wa ta'ala, say, and he's obviously directed towards the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, inna, indeed, salati, my prayers, wa nusuki, my rituals, wa mahyaya, and my process of living, wa mamati, my process of dying. See, mawti is my death. Mamati, you know, is the process of it happening. Al-mamat is different in Arabic. These derivatives matter a lot in the language. So he didn't say hayati wa mawti, which is what the word would, my life and death, that's how you would explain. Mahyaya wa mamati is the process of those two things. Is the ongoing process of those two things. The ongoing process of my life and my death. Lillahi Rabbil Alameen is dedicated towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Lord of everything. La sharika lah, he has no one who is associated with him, he has no associates subhanahu wa ta'ala. Wa bidhalika umirt, and this is what I was commanded to do. Wa ana awwalul muslimin, and I am the first Muslim. Not as in time-wise, not in time-wise, but in terms of achievement. You're supposed to recite this verse, and your ambition is to be the first Muslim, not time-wise. The first Muslim, time-wise, is impossible. Adam alayhi salam, Ibrahim alayhi salam coined the phrase. Time-wise, you can't do it. But in terms of achievement, if it's a race, then you can hope to be number one. You can hope to be the best Muslim, the number one, the person who does the most work. You're supposed to do that. You're supposed to have that ambition, by the way. You're supposed to. Without that ambition, there's something, yani, there's something missing, not only in your ambition, from an ambition perspective. No, there's something missing in terms of your understanding of Islam altogether. People who, if you want to be humble and you want to be, you want to show zuhd, and you do that when it comes to issues of dunya. You do that in terms of how far you're going to go in this dunya, and how much money you're going to make, and how much success you're going to have that's going to bring you fame and bring you wealth and bring you fortune. But not when we talk about Islam. We have a problem because we have anyone noticing, turned the tables really quickly, so we start. No, you have to, let's fix this. You're supposed to be very ambitious when it comes to akhirah. When it comes to akhirah, you say, ana awwalul muslimin. I'm going to be the best of Muslims. I'm going to be the best Muslim possible. I'm in the race, and I'm going to get there first. That is your ambition. This is not an issue of superiority. It's not an issue of arrogance. It's an issue of effort. That my ambition is, I aspire to be in the highest ranks of Jannah. That's what I aspire to be. That's, if you understand Islam, that's how you're supposed to be. And then in dunya, I just want enough, مِثْلُ زَادِ الرَّاكِبِ, I want enough to get me to my destination. The Sahaba would perform bay'ah with the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, meaning they would put their hands in his hand alayhi salatu wasalam, and he would, and this bay'ah would be okay, how they're going to live their lives. فَنُبَايِعُهُ عَلَى شَهَادَةِ أَنْ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهُ عَنْ تَوْحِيدِ وَإِقَامِ الصَّلَاةِ وَإِيتَاءِ الزَّكَاةِ وَالنُّصْحِ لِكُلِّ مُسْلِمٍ. These are the words you'll find in the different narrations, different books, and different Sahaba saying them. But they would also add to it, وَبَايَعْنَا عَلَى مِثْلِ زَادِ الرَّاكِبِ. مِثْلِ زَادِ الرَّاكِبِ. زَادِ الرَّاكِبِ is the provision of a traveler. That we would take from dunya only the provision of a traveler. We would treat dunya as a provision of a traveler. Meaning, I'm going to a destination, I take from dunya what I need. Just what I need to get me where I'm going, and nothing else. I don't want anything else. He would perform bay'ah, alayhi salatu wasalam, on this. It's not the opposite. It's not, I just want to just get in. Jannah, just get my foot in. I just want to be rolled in. Just roll me in somehow. No, that doesn't work. This mindset doesn't work. If you're thinking about it that way, you're not going to get in. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us all from Ahlul Jannah. But if you're thinking that way, if you're like, I'm going to take as much dunya. I want to be as rich as possible, have the biggest house possible, drive the best car possible. I want to get everything I can from this dunya, and akhirah, just get me into Jannah. That framework, that mindset, it doesn't work. It does not work. And it's not, you can say, well, who are you to say, I'm no one. I am absolutely no one. I have no say on things yawm al-qiyamah at all. But I'm telling you, from an educational perspective, from a factual perspective, understanding Islam and knowing who Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was and who the Sahaba and the Salihin were, this absolutely does not work. This does not get you to your destination. It doesn't. You have to reverse this mindset in order for there to be a chance. In order for you, inshallah, to have that optimism, then inshallah, I'll make it across the finishing line, yawm al-qiyamah. You have to have a different mindset. The tumuh, the work, the himmah, the devotion and dedication and aspiration has to be in akhirah. And in dunya, I'm just taking from it what I need, what I require to get me there. Dunya is a means for a long-term vision that you have. If that's not how this is seen, then we are in deep trouble. Then we are in deep trouble as individuals and as communities, for sure. This has to be different. Because the Prophet ﷺ lived that. He was an activist, ﷺ. When Hind ibn Abi Hala describes him, ﷺ, in the hadith, Imam Tirmidhi, he has a long description, beautiful description. At some point you should read it. Where he starts by saying, "Kana Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam fakhman mufakhman." He was class. He was just class. You saw him; he was just a person of class. Just the moment you saw him, you knew fakhm. He didn't own great things. He didn't have amazing clothes. But when you saw him, you knew this person was class. The moment you saw him, and then he describes him in a part of the description. "Qalaysat lahu raha." It's like he never rested. When you were with him, when you lived with him, when you observed him, when you spent time with him, alayhi salatu wasalam, it's like he never rested. Why? Because he had to impersonate or personify this ayah. Inna salati wa nusuki wa mahyaya wa mamati. My prayers, my rituals, and my process of being alive and my process of actually dying is for Allah. So he had to personify that. How do you do that and not? It's impossible. It's just very difficult. I love within the seerah of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, the hadith that's narrated by Ibn Hibban, and this was narrated at the time of Sulh al-Hudaybiyah. The Treaty of Hudaybiyah is where the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam tried to force Quraysh's hand for a treaty, and they wouldn't. They wouldn't respond. They kept on sending someone who would provoke a fight. Quraysh wanted a fight. Quraysh wanted like some form of bloodshed. He didn't want bloodshed alayhi salatu wasalam. He wanted a treaty. They would keep on sending people to provoke a fight. They would send Mikriz ibn Hafsun, they would send all these people to Yani, that would Sayyid al-Ahbash, they sent to provoke a fight, and he would refuse alayhi salatu wasalam. And the last person they sent was very rude, and he actually, Urwa ibn Mas'ud, he tried to start a fight right then and there. He failed, and the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam sent with him a message back to Quraysh. He said, "Ya wayha Quraysh, akalathum al-harb." What's wrong with Quraysh? They seem to be taken by war. "Ma yadhunnun," what do they think? "Fawallahi inni la ada'u hadha al-amra حتى يظهره الله أو تنفرد هذه السالفة." Said, "What do you think? What does Quraysh think? That I'll stop doing what I'm doing? That I'll stop this da'wah? That I'll stop this work? I won't stop this work ever until either it reaches its goal, its objective, or I die. There is no hope." And this is what he beat them with, alayhi salatu wasalam. What he beat them with was his resilience. It was his resilience. It was the fact that he wouldn't stop. He was relentless, alayhi salatu wasalam. It was that relentlessness that just they could not hold a candle to. He wouldn't give up. He just kept on coming back. No matter how many times they told him to stop, no matter how many times they tried to throw obstacles in his way, no matter how many times they betrayed him, they put someone to harm him, no matter how many times he fell, he got up again, alayhi salatu wasalam, every single time until they gave up. That's what Abu Sufyan said when he finally... Abu Sufyan, he fought the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam for 20-something years. He tried everything. If you go back and study Abu Sufyan, Sakhr ibn Harb's history, he tried everything. Like, when I say everything, he tried assassination, he tried to ruin his reputation, he tried to take away his family, he took away his home, he literally went and he rallied all of Arabia on the day of Khandaq to try and take him down. He tried everything. He tried to get people to betray him, he paid money, it didn't work. And then finally, on the day of Fatih Mecca, when Sufyan knew that his neck was on the line, he got scared. So he sought refuge in Al-Abbas, the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam's uncle. "I don't know what to do. So Abbas, don't come with me. Don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. We'll talk to him alayhi salatu wasalam. I'll take care of it. I'll protect you." What do I say? They run into Ali ibn Abi Talib. Ali ibn Talib tells him, "When you see him, just say, Tallahi laqad atharak Allahu alayna. Say what Ukhwat Yusuf said to Yusuf, and he'll forgive you immediately." Because the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam looks for an opportunity to personify that book. If someone tells him something, that he's going to respond the way the Quran told him to 100%. So they go and do this, and Abbas has Abu Sufyan behind him. Abu Sufyan is seen by Umar ibn Khattab. He's like, your head is mine. Finally, the day has come. So there was a little bit of a quarrel there before Abbas told him to stand down. So he stood down, in a long story. They come to the Prophet alayhi salam. Abu Sufyan says the words, "Tallahi laqad atharaka Allahu alayhi." The Prophet alayhi salam doesn't miss a beat. "Ala tul, la tathriba alaykum al-yawm, yaghfiru Allahu lakum." And then he starts to talk to Abu Sufyan. "Ya Abu Sufyan, qul la ilaha illallah. قل لا إله إلا الله يكتب لك الله كذا وكذا." He starts telling him, "Say la ilaha illallah, Allah will give you this and will give you that." "Ya Abu Sufyan." قال فبكى أبو سفيان. Abu Sufyan started to cry. فقال أما زلت في هذا يا محمد. You're still talking to me about this? You're still talking to me about this. Why? قال ما أحلمك. You are so patient. ما أحلمك. ما أوصلك. You are so patient. You are so loving to your family. Why are you still talking to me about this? I tried to kill you 100 times. Why are you still? قل لا إله إلا الله. قال قلت لا إله إلا الله. Fine. لا إله إلا الله. Whatever. I can't. What he was saying is I can't beat you. I can't beat you. I don't know what it is, but I cannot. I don't know what it is about you. I can't do it. There's something different here. Urwa ibn Mas'ud told him this before, right? In the same story. He told him this before. When he came and he watched the Prophet, he was coming, he was very aggressive to the Prophet alayhi salam. The Prophet alayhi salam didn't respond. He got up and went and made wudu. The whole Sahaba around him, making his wudu for him, taking the water from him alayhi salatu wasalam. He watches this, he goes back and said, I've seen the kings of the land. There's no king like this. He's not a king. They don't fear him. They don't fear him. They love him. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. They don't fear him. Kings are feared. Kings are feared. You fear certain people, so you go and you think you like them, but you don't like them. It's just you know that they can harm you, so you try to, forgive me for the lack of a better word, be a suck up. You go and try to make a good relationship with them so that they don't harm you. You think, yeah, there's a syndrome, by the way, that has a name for this, where you think you like them. You don't like them. You're scared of them. So you try to make sure that you mitigate any harm coming from them. They didn't fear him, alayhi salatu. It wasn't fear. It was love. And he showed... Why? Because the Prophet alayhi salam lived like that. When you live that way, when you live in a way where you don't take any rest, when you're working day and night for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when you give up your leisure, you give up your rights, you give up your home, you give up your wealth, you give up everything for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you ask nothing in return from the people in front of you. That is when things in people's minds and hearts start to switch and change. People around him had to change. They had to because he beat them. He didn't beat them with a stick or with power, but he beat them with his activism, with his relentlessness, with his dedication and devotion. It's like he was not distracted by anything. He just saw his goal and he went for it. And no matter how many times he failed, he got up again. When you were with him, he was going. Without you, he was going. If you helped him, he thanked you. If you didn't help him, he left you alone. It was your problem. You can't help but respect that. Abu Sufyan, by the way, when he said, La ilaha illallah, he wasn't ready to say it, but he had to respect what he saw. Alayhi salatu wasalam. Abu Sufyan had to respect what he was in the presence of. This degree of dedication for him was praiseworthy. He had not seen it before. So he said, La ilaha illallah, but his heart was still not filled with it. It took a couple of months before his heart filled up with it. Because the Prophet, alayhi salam, lived that way. This wasn't a part-time job for him. It wasn't a membership in some gym or no. This was his life. He lived for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He lived the process of his life for the sake of Allah and the process of his death. Everything about him. In the Quran, you use the word qiyam. Qiyam. Qiyam has nothing to do with standing up. You can use it to say someone stood up. That's fine. But when you say qiyam is standing up, it's a figure of speech. Standing up for the word qiyam is a figure of speech. Wuquf, that's the literal. Right? Wukuf is standing up, that's the literal meaning. Julus, the literal meaning of sitting down. But qiyam and qu'ud, figuratively, they're standing up and sitting down. Figuratively, literally, that's not what they mean. And take the word and go follow it in the Quran. You can follow it in the Quran. What was he told, alayhi salatu wasalam? The first command he ever received after he, iqra' bismi rabbik, after he received that initial one, ya ayyuhal muzammil, qum. Ya ayyuhal muddathir, qum. Twice. It's not stand up, it's take a stand. It's very different. It's very different. It's take a stand. You need to take a stand. You need to take a stand. قُلْ إِنَّمَا أَعِظُكُمْ بِوَاحِدَةٍ أَن تَقُومُوا لِلَّهِ مَثْنَا وَفُرَادَ ثُمَّ تَتَفَكَّرُوا. Tell them, I give you one piece of advice. You take a stand for the sake of Allah. Individuals or in groups. ثُمَّ تَتَفَكَّرُوا. And then you contemplate and reflect about what you're doing and make sure you do it right. It's everywhere in the Quran. I'm not going to give you a million. Salah, it's not salli. No, it's aqimu salah. Right? It's aqimu, the same word. The same word. Same words, same background, same word. From the same root, you have the concept of istiqama, which is one of the three main core values of Islam, which is incorruptibility. It's very simple in the Quran. The opposite, qu'ud, is not sitting down. No. وَقَعَدَ الَّذِينَ كَذَبُوا اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ. Those who didn't believe in Allah, and they qa'adu, they sat back. It's not sitting down, it's sitting back. It's sitting back from something you should have done. You should have done something, you didn't do it. وإذا أنزل سورة أن آمنوا بالله وجاهدوا مع رسوله استأذنك أولو الطول منهم وقالوا ذرنا نكن مع القاعدين. We don't want to go do this. We don't want to go in there. إذ هم, and I'll explain this in a few weeks. إذ هم عليها قعود. The people who watched the believers being thrown into the fiery trench, the Quran said, إذ هم عليها قعود. They sat back. They sat back and watched. They didn't do anything. In the Quran, you have activism, you have indifference. You have qiyam, which is the state that we should be in as an ummah. We should be in a state of qiyam. And then you have qu'ud, those who sit back and don't do anything. Alayhi salatu wasalam taught us to be in a state of qiyam. أقول قولي هذا وأستغفر الله لي ولكم فاستغفروه يغفر لكم يا فوز المستغفرين استغفر الله. الحمد لله وحده وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على من لا نبي بعده وعلى آله وصحبه ومن اتبع نهجه ووفى عهده. إخواني وأخواتي, كان رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم ليست له راحة في حياته, فجاهد في الله حق الجهاد وبلغ هذه الرسالة وأدى هذه الأمانة, ولم يعرف له عليه الصلاة والسلام يوما ذهب فيه إلى الدعة وإلى الرخاء وأخذ فيه إجازة من الدعوة, وأخبر الناس أنه يعني ذاهب ويعود إليهم بعد شهر ليعاود العمل, وإنما بقي صلى الله عليه وسلم على رأس عمله, بقي قائما يكلم الناس ويدعوهم ويهتم بشؤونهم ويدعو إلى الله سبحانه وتعالى حتى وفته المنية هو على ذلك الحال عليه الصلاة والسلام. وإنما هذا هو شأن المسلم. الأصل في الإسلام هو القيام. الأصل في الإسلام أن ترى هدفك وأن تعمل من أجله حتى تحققه, وأن يكون كل اختيار وكل قرار تقرره في حياتك الغاية من هذا القرار أن يعينك على تحقيق الهدف الأصلي الذي قمت من أجله. وليس القيام الوقوف على قدم, وإنما القيام أن تتخذ موقفا, أن ترى في الحياة حقا أو ترى في الحياة باطلا أو ترى في الحياة ظلما أو مظلمة, ثم تجعل نفسك من أجل هذا الحق تنصره وتدافع عنه, أو تجعل نفسك من أجل هذا الباطل تحاربه وتحدث عنه وتزيله وتزيل المظلمة التي رأيتها, وهكذا. وليس للمسلم أن يحيا حياة فيها هذا الترف الذي نراه اليوم, الحياة التي يعطي الإنسان من نفسه لله سويعات هنا وسويعات هنا وبعض المال من هنا وبعض المال من هناك, يظن بذلك أنه يصل ويقول لا أنا أريد أدخل الجنة ولكن يكفيني يعني أن أدخل أولها, ما أحتاج أكون فعالجه. لكن في نظرت إليه في حياته وطموحاته في الدنيا, فطموحات الدنيا لا تنتهي, فيريد بيتا ويريد بيتا أكبر منه وسيارة وأكبر منها, ويريد أن يتزوج ربما اثنين أو ثلاثة, ويريد أن يحيا في هذا الحي وفي ذلك الحي, وأن يصعد سلم, وفي الدنيا طموحاته عالية وفي الآخرة بس ندخل الجنة. هذا ما ينفع. والله ما نعلم أحدا من الصالحين هكذا كان, ولا نعلم أحدا من الصحابة هكذا تحدث, ولا كان كذلك رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم. والذين وصلوا إلى ما وصلوا إليه في الآخرة لم يصلوا بهذه الهمة الخسيسة الدنيئة, بهذه الاهتمامات السفسافة التي لا أصل لها ولا منفعة منها, وإنما وصلوا إلى ما وصلوا إليه لما جعلوا الله نصب أعينهم, ولم يفعلوا شيئا في حيواتهم إلا إرضاء لمولاهم سبحانه وتعالى. فلما عاشوا وماتوا على ذلك, لما جردوا أنفسهم وأخلصوا أنفسهم لله سبحانه وتعالى, أوصلهم الله سبحانه وتعالى إلى مرادهم, وكانوا قبل وفياتهم أجمعين كانوا على وجل وعلى خوف من ربهم ألا يقبل منهم أعمالهم. فإنما هذه النفسية الموجودة اليوم وهذا الزهد في الآخرة والطمع في الدنيا, والله ما نعلم أن هذا ينفع أحدا يوم القيامة. ولست ممن يستطيع أن يحدد مصائر الناس يوم الدين, وليس في يدي شيء, وأخشى على نفسي أكثر مما يخشى أي واحد منكم على نفسه, ولكني أخبركم آتيكم بما نعلمه من أحوال للأنبياء والصديقين والشهداء والصالحين, وأخبركم أن هذه ليست أحوالهم, أنهم لم يكونوا يفكرون بهذه الطريقة ولم يكونوا يحيون بهذا الأسلوب. فإذا أردت أن تصل إلى ما وصلوا إليه, أن تدخل جنات ربك سبحانه وتعالى, فعليك أن تحيا مثلهم, وإلا فأنت وأنا على خطر عظيم. But I want to share with you at the end of this khutbah, I know it's hot today, I'm going to begin by asking you to recite because you do this every week anyways. He just recited Surah Al-Kahf a second ago.
And a lot of people don't like it. We're going to do it anyways, because I want you to listen to it. Because it's not about the way it's being recited. It's because you have to listen to the story. Because it's the story in it. It's called Al-Kahf. It's named after a story. You have to understand this story. If you don't, then there's something missing. There's no other surah we're asked to recite it every week except this one. Because it's so important and it's named after this story. You see, Surah Al-Kahf teaches us that here, you want to have a civilization. You want to maintain it. You want to maintain a community and a society. You need four things. The last one, you need political power. That's the Qarnayn at the end of the story. Before that, you need knowledge, applicable knowledge. You have Musa al-Khidr. You need wealth. Wealth that is going to be distributed appropriately. This is the story of Ahlul Jannatayn. But the first thing that you need, you need activists. You need activism. You need people who have a thought, who have an idea, who are dedicated to that idea. Without that, this whole story is meaningless. Without that, all of this is a waste of time. I know I've said this. Wallahi, it is. It doesn't mean people coming once a week and listening and leaving doesn't do anything. It doesn't change anything in the world. It doesn't change. Think about it. What does it change? How many khutbahs happen every single week across the globe? Think about it. In the millions. Think about it for how long it's been happening. Think about it. Wallahi, when you think about it, it actually blows your mind. Let's go back just to the time when we fell. When we fell as a Muslim ummah. When we were cut up like a piece of pie, and they decided to give our holy land to another group of people who don't belong there. When they decided to do that, how many khutbahs, jum'ahs have occurred since then till now? In the trillions of jum'ahs, khutbahs. What have they done? What has changed? No, that doesn't change. When you come once, you need people who are dedicated towards a cause. You need people who are going to live for something and are willing not only to live for it, but they're willing to die for it if needed as well. Without that peace, there's no hope of anything changing. That's why every Friday, before the Jum'ah khutbah, you read Surah Al-Kahf. You have to read the beginning of it. Because when you read it, then you're reminded of something important. You're reminded of something that will allow you to benefit from whatever the khatib says, you'll benefit something from it. At least I hope. How does the story begin? Surah Al-Kahf, alhamdulillah, ladhi, and you know, how does the story of Ahl al-Kahf begin in that book, in the surah? It begins like this. Am hasibita. أن أصحاب الكهف والرقيم كانوا من آياتنا عجبا. Who starts a story like that? أم حسبت? Or did you think? Or did you dare think is actually what this means in Arabic, and I don't want to be. أم حسبت is, or did you dare think? أن أصحاب الكهف والرقيم, that the people of the cave and the raqim. The word raqim means two things. It's the name of their village, and I'll talk to you about that inshallah next week a little bit more. And it's also, raqim is a plaque where they wrote down their principles. Where they wrote down what they lived by, what it is that they were, their goals, their objectives, what their vision was, what their mission was, right? Or did you dare think that the story of Ahl al-Kahf, the people of the cave and Raqim, كانوا من آياتنا عجبا, was some sign that would never happen again, that was ajab, that happened only once, and it was something just to awe people? It's a rhetorical question. The answer is what? Yes or no? The answer is no, it wasn't. It wasn't. Meaning Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who وَتَرَى الشَّمْسَ إِذَا طَلَعَتْ تَزَاوَرُ عَنْ كَهْفِهِمْ ذَاتَ الْيَمِينِ وَإِذَا غَرَبَتْ تَقْرِضُهُمْ ذَاتَ الشِّمَالِ, when subhanahu wa ta'ala bent the laws of physics for them, when he put them to sleep, you think that's a big deal. Ajaba. You think that sign is ajab. It wouldn't happen again. No, it'll happen again. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't change. The question is, are there al-kahf for him to do this for? See, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who did that the first time is the same Rabb Jalla Jalaluhu right now. And no change occurs upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the one who did it then is the one who can do it now. The question is, are there Ahl al-Kahf today as there was then? Or is there not? Or do we not have that anymore? And that's the problem. That's what's in that story, because I'm going to tell you this a little bit more in detail next week. Because we have to learn from this story. Is what he says, وَرَبَطَنَا عَلَى قُلُوبِهِمْ إِذْ وَتْ إِذْ قَامُوا. What, they stood up? They were sitting down, they stood up? That's how you understand this? You're not allowed to understand it that way. You're not allowed linguistically to understand it that way, because that's no, this has no meaning in it. وَرَبَطْنَا عَلَى قُلُوبِهِمْ, and we strengthened their hearts, إِذْ قَامُوا, when they finally took their stand. When they took their stand, إِذْ قَامُوا, when they dedicated themselves for something. They did. They dedicated themselves for a cause. In their minds, they were like, this is not going to go anywhere. We have to do it. I have to. This is not an option. Activism is not an option Islamically. It's how Islam is. If you found a way to be Muslim without it, then what you have is not really Islam. It's your version of it. You've come to the table, you've chose, it's a buffet, and you just took what you liked, and you left what you didn't like. Fine, but that's not what Islam is. Islam does not allow for you not to be like that. No, this is a necessity. So they did what they were taught they had to do, so they did it. But in their minds, like, it's not going to make a difference. There's what, three teenagers, yucky, seven teenagers with a dog. They're going to change the world. They're going to change a country. They're going to change a political system, a tyranny, a dictator who is claiming to be God. That's a level of transgression and oppression that's almost unheard of. We can't change that. They worked for a couple of months, and then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put them to sleep for 300 years. Woke them up for 12 hours. When I was a kid, I could not understand why this whole story existed. What was the point of them sleeping for 300 years and waking up for 12 hours? Yahi, khalas, you can just die. Why wake up for 12 hours? No, he wanted to wake them up. Here, come see. Come see what you did. You think your effort was useless, huh? You think you couldn't make a difference? Get up. Get up and walk. They walked in the city. They saw statues. Statues of themselves with the raqim. On it written their objectives. This became the baton, the lighting light of the revolution that removed this tyrant. It took 300 years for it to happen, but it happened. It took 3, 4, 5, 6 generations of human beings, but it was their spark that led to the change that occurred on that land. It was them. They woke up just for 12 hours to see that. To see that the currency that they were going to buy with had their faces on it. Because when he took the currency out of his pocket, he looked at it, what is this? This is 300 years old. This doesn't work anymore. He looks at the other currency, it's his face. He thinks it's a dream. So he goes back and tells them, I don't know. Allah wants to show them, you think what you do means nothing, huh? You think you understand how the world works? You think you have any idea of how things actually occur on this planet? You don't. Just do your job. Just do what it is that you're here to do. Just follow the teachings and that's it. That's all you've ever been required to do. Their outcomes have never been upon you. The outcomes have never been something that you're required. No, you're required to plan it out appropriately and exhaust your resources and be wise. But the outcomes are in the hands of Allah, the Almighty alone. Just do your job. Three teenagers and a dog. Sleep for 300 years. Wake up. Huh. Did your effort mean something or did it not? It meant something. And then, okay, now you can die. Just to prove a point. Just proving a point. That's all. That's the whole thing. The story, there's nothing else in the story aside from that. They didn't. Why would they sleep for 300 years and wake up again? Yahi, why? There's no reason. Just die. No. Wake up. Wake up and go see. And go see the difference. قَالُوا بِنُوا عَلَيْهِمْ بُنْيَانًا قَالُوا رَبُّهُمْ أَعْلَمُ بِهِمْ لَنَتَّخِذَنَّ عَلَيْهِمْ مَسْجِدًا They became, beacons of light of their people. So activism is something that is Quranically understood to be what you're required to do, to live like him, alayhi salatu wasalam, live like those who followed in his footsteps, alayhi salatu wasalam. Read Surat Al-Kahf every single week so that you have no choice, you have no option to ignore what I'm telling you. This is the only surah we have to read weekly. Like, there's a weekly timing for it. Before Salatul Jumu'ah is preferable. That's where you're supposed to read it. Why? Because there's a message in it for you. There's a reminder that are you doing your job? Are you taking your stand? Do you believe in what you believe in? Are you dedicating your life? Do you feel like it's useless? Do you feel like there's no hope of anything ever changing because of how corrupt the system is here and across the world? Do you feel that? That's what Ahl Kahf felt. And that's the point of that story being there. And I'll elaborate a little bit more, inshallah ta'ala, next week. I hope that was a benefit to you. وَعْلَمُوا أَنَّ اللَّهَ أَمَرَنَا بِأَمْرٍ عَظِيمٍ فَقَالَ إِنَّ اللَّهَ وَمَلَائِكَتَهُ يُصَلُّونَ عَلَى النَّبِيِّ يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا صَلُّوا عَلَيْهِ وَسَلِّمُوا تَسْلِيمًا اللَّهُمَّ صَلِّ عَلَى مُحَمَّدٍ وَعَلَى آلِ مُحَمَّدٍ كَمَا صَلَّيْتَ عَلَى إِبْرَاهِيمَ وَعَلَى آلِ إِبْرَاهِيمَ وَبَارِكْ عَلَى مُحَمَّدٍ وَعَلَى آلِ مُحَمَّدٍ كَمَا بَارَكْتَ عَلَى إِبْرَاهِيمَ وَعَلَى آلِ إِبْرَاهِيمَ فِي الْعَالَمِينَ إِنَّكَ حَمِيدٌ مَجِيدٌ وَارْضَ اللَّهُمَّ عَنِ الْأَرْبَعَةِ الْخُلَفَاءِ السَّادَةِ حنفاء أبي بكر وعمر وعثمان وعلي وارض اللهم عن أزواجه أمهات المؤمنين وعن آله الطيبين الطاهرين وعن صحابته الغر الميامين وعن التابعين ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين وعنا معهم برحمتك يا أرحم الراحمين اللهم اغفر للمسلمين والمسلمات والمؤمنين والمؤمنات الأحياء منهم والأموات اللهم فرج هموم المهمومين ونفس كروب المكروبين وارفع الغم عن المغمومين وارفع الظلم عن المظلومين واحقن دماءنا ودماء المسلمين اللهم احقن دماء إخواننا المسلمين المستضعفين في كل مكان اللهم احقن دماء المسلمين في غزة فلسطين وفي السودان وفي غيرها من بقاع الأرض يا رب العالمين اللهم ارفع الظلم عن إخواننا في فلسطين اللهم أخرج الصهاينة من أرض فلسطين رد المسجد الأقصى إلى رحاب المسلمين ارزقنا أجمعين فيه صلاة قبل الممات يا رب العالمين ألهمنا حسن نصرة إخواننا على الوجه الذي يرضيك عنا في الدنيا وفي الآخرة وما ذلك عليك اللهم بعزيز ولا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم عباد الله إن الله يأمر بالعدل والإحسان وإيتاء ذي القربى وينهى عن الفحشاء والمنكر والبغي يعظكم لعلكم تذكرون.